1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first five verses. Here Paul wrote, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I trust the Lord and His Spirit and His Word will prepare our hearts for what's ahead. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can be here today, and I thank you for these that made the choice to come. We thank you for the privilege that's ours to gather together in your name. And that's important to us because when two or three are gathered together in your name, then you have said you're in the midst. And so we recognize and acknowledge that you are here with us. Your spirit is present in each and every one that knows you as their own personal Savior. And we've come to a very critical portion of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would be honored, glorified by what I have to say, the message you have given me. And I pray that it would be the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would be able to speak to our hearts and that we might know that you've had a message for us, and it's a message that we ought to heed. We pray, Lord, that you would work your works. We pray for our country. We pray for our nation. How sinful are our hearts. Lord, teach us your will. We'll thank you now in your name, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. After Paul concluded his lengthy writings regarding the sin of pride pertaining to certain individuals, which was prevalent among the Corinthians, he introduced in our material today a whole new subject, which was still connected with their proud, sinful hearts. Well, having said that, let's investigate. As we see in verse 1, number 1, he named the offense among them. He named the offense among them. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What was it? That one should have his father's wife. As we look at this, we ask ourselves, What was the source of his knowing about this? What was the source of his concern? Was this something Paul had just made up? Was this something that somebody was just gossiping about? Paul wasn't even in Corinth, of course, at the time of this writing. Paul wasn't even there. How would Paul know about this? He tells us. He says, the source of my concern about this is that it is common knowledge. This wasn't just a closely kept secret among the church members of the church at Corinth, and they made sure that nobody else heard about it. But evidently, the whole community knew about it. Everybody was talking about it. Paul said, it's reported commonly. What? What was the offense that was among you that he named? He said that there is fornication among you. Fornication, what is that? That is sexual immorality between two people who are not married. Sexual immorality between two people who are not married to each other. That's fornication. You say, well, what's adultery? That's sexual relations between individuals of whom at least one is married to someone else. That's adultery. Fornication. And he says here, one of your congregation, because he said, there's fornication among you. You Corinthian church members. We notice he points out by saying it's a sin, it's a type of fornication that he says, even when he says, not named among the Gentiles, let's just break that down. He said, you don't even hear of unbelievers committing this sin. They've got more morality than to engage in this sin. He says it is a sin that it's of such type, we're told that according to the writings of Cicero, it was not even permitted among the Romans in the Roman Empire, which was an ungodly empire. It was forbidden in the book of Leviticus. Let's turn to it. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 8. I hope I do better getting your references than I did in Sunday school this morning a couple of times. Here in Leviticus 18, and actually for your information, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 20. Has a lengthy list of individuals with whom sexual relations are forbidden. Leviticus 18, 6 through 20. There's a whole list of relatives that you're to have no sexual relations with. We see here in verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near or a close blood relative, a blood relative of yours. That's near of kin to him. That's what this means. To uncover their nakedness, that's to engage in sexual immorality. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife, which would obviously not be his natural mother, because she's mentioned in the previous verse. This would be a stepmother. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It's your father's nakedness, because when you're married, the two become one. One. So, what's that have to do? Well, we look at that and we see the verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife, this is forbidden. And this is exactly the sin that Paul says here. You don't even hear about it among the unsaved, the Roman Empire. They don't allow it, but there, right there, that one should have his father's wife, married his own stepmother. This term should have, most Bible scholars say that when that should have is used in Scripture between a couple, it is referring to get married. It means that they should not get married. That one should have or marry his stepmother. Well, that was the offense that Paul named there in verse 1. And as sinful as that was, and as, what could we say, shocking, as terrible to have to approach them on, write them about, it gets worse as we go on to verse number 2 and see the second point that he makes. He notes in verse 2, he notes their failure regarding this sin. Their failure regarding that sin. Because after he names it there in verse 1 as deplorable and as repulsive of a thought that it should be to each and every one to be having relations with one that is so closely related to you, he says, you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned, felt broken, sorrowing in your spirits, in your hearts, so that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He says, as he notes their failure regarding it, what is it that he puts his finger on again? What's he been talking about for the previous four chapters? Their what? Their pride. And he said, you're proud of this. Proud of them, of this. To the Corinthian believers, it was something which had their approval, and it's something that they were actually boasting about. We've got Brother Joe. Yeah, you heard right. Yeah, He married his stepmother. The Corinthians were so proud of their knowledge. They were so proud of their wisdom that in their minds, this was no problem at all. Instead of remorse, we find they were proud of it. The verse states there was no acknowledgement of the sinfulness by the church. There was no indication here of its effect on their spirituality. As far as they were concerned, it was just something they were proud of. They had many things they were proud of. They were proud of their factions. They were proud of their groups. And here's something else they were proud of. No steps were being taken to remove the man from their congregation. He was one of them, and they were not only content with it, but they were kind of happy about it. What a terrible position for a church to take, yes or no? Terrible. What insight to the spiritual nature of the hearts of the Corinthians to whom Paul was writing this letter. These weren't some super saints. These weren't some people that were really on fire for the Lord, were they? These were Christians whose spiritual condition was deplorable, but they were proud of it. We're going to return to this thought later on. But let's move on in our message and let's see in verses 3 through 5, Paul directed them concerning this problem. Paul directed them concerning this problem. Let's notice A, the action to take. They weren't doing anything about it. It was ruining their testimony for the Lord. And we find Paul directed them by indicating, here's what you must do. Here's how you must handle this. We see here, it says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. As we look at these verses 3 through 5, we discover that Paul is exercising his authority, his God-given authority, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He is telling them exactly what to do in the name of the Lord through the power that God has enabled Paul. And he says here in these verses, he says, I can't be there in body. I can't be there in person among you. But he said, I'm there in spirit, and I've already, I know what you need to do, and here's what it is. In the name of the Lord, when you're gathered, he says, there needs to be a congregational meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul's spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, when that is convened, and some have suggested, even perhaps according to our Lord's direction in Matthew chapter 18, how to deal with something like this, as you confront the individual and they've got their heels dug in and they're not going to change, that's a suggestion. That's not certain. That he didn't say with the man present. He said, let's see, when you are gathered together. Maybe the man was there, maybe he wasn't. But Paul says, when the situation is right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and my spirit there with you, he said, here's the step you need to take. You need to deliver that one unto Satan. What's that mean? According to Thayer in the Old Testament lexicon, it is to deliver one unto the power of Satan, to be harassed and tormented with evil. Deliver one to the power of Satan. You see, Satan has power, but he only has power that God allows him. Remember Job? Satan was limited by God what he could do to Job. And we find here, he says, in the name of the Lord and in the power of the Lord, you deliver that one unto Satan to let him harass him and torment him with evil. For what purpose here? It says, for the destruction of the flesh. After Paul had given the action taken or to take, he gives us B, the intention of that action. Why? What was Paul's intention? Why should they do this to this man? Here's the intention. He says it, you deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for the ruination of his flesh, perhaps the ruin of his health, perhaps that it would rid him of his lustful desires, his passions of the flesh, that it will break him physically. And we know, even we live in our day and age, don't we, that our society is reaping the results of just uncontrolled, without any prohibition, relations with each other, don't we? I mean, that's what AIDS is all about, isn't it? Destruction of the flesh. But notice, Paul said, I want you to turn him over, deliver him to the power of Satan, so that, we could say it this way, so he'd get sick of his sin so that his spirit will be saved on the day of the Lord when the Lord judges him. What he is saying is, this man, this Christian is not going to lose his salvation, but he's sure going to get his body wrecked as we turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You see, church discipline, and that's what Paul is saying, needs to be done. That's an ugly word in our society, isn't it? Church discipline. Oh, those people. Those unloving people. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the Lord does something to those whom he loves. Do you know what that word is? He chastens. See, that's one of the problems with our society today. We have so bought into this argument that, well, I love my son, my daughter so much, I wouldn't think of laying a hand on them. You know what you're raising? You're raising a bunch of renegades. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that foolishness is driven out of the child by what? A rod, a belt. In our home, it was a ping pong paddle, right, Kim? Remember that one? Not everybody appreciates. One time we had some of Jerry's family visiting us, and while they were visiting, Kim was quite small, spankable age. I took the ping pong paddle to her. One of Jerry's sisters did not like that at all. And when they left, I went to look for the ping pong paddle in the drawer where I kept it, and you know what? It was gone. It was gone. I had to go out and buy a new one. I had to go out and buy a new one. What's the point? Church discipline, as ugly a sounding word as that might be to our ears, is it always has the intention or purpose of that discipline of getting the erring believer to turn from their sin and back to the Lord. That's what church discipline is about. Just like a parental discipline. It's to break that bad practice from the child and to get them to do what's right. You don't do it because you hate them. You don't do it because you want to harm them. It's because you love them and you see where this is going. And the sooner they are broken from it, the better off they'll be. But may I tell you that even when church discipline is administered, it doesn't always work. I wish I could say it always works. Sometimes the one being disciplined just hardens their heart, turns their back on the Lord and the things of the Lord, and they'll have to deal with it when they stand before the Lord. Now, we learn in 2 Corinthians, though, many, many weeks, months down the line, this case worked. This case worked. And Paul refers to the steps they ought to be taking in 2 Corinthians to restore this erring brother back to the congregation. He has repented of his sin. The Lord has done his work in his heart, and he's welcomed back to the fellowship. With Paul's instruction in mind as to what they as a church should do, I've got a question for you. How different was the Corinthians' negligence and acceptance of sinful behavior from Christianity today? How different was the situation the Corinthian church was condoning, proud of, than the condition of Christianity today? What are you talking about, Pastor? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It says here in verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is, what's your Bible say? An abomination. This is homosexuality. Our society doesn't like that word. It's stolen a good word from us. What do they call this? Gays. To lie with mankind. I am so thankful as I was preparing this message for today that I ran across a concise source of material to share with us today as we try to relate the principle that Paul was instructing the church at Corinth of old to do, and how does that relate to us. We don't have any incestuous relationship here in our church. No, we don't. And thank God for it. But we are living in an age today when so many churches, for the most part, I hate to say this, have opened the doors to the gay and lesbian community. You see it as you pass by their churches. All welcome here. You say, Pastor, are you saying that if some homosexuals came to our church, they would not be welcome? That is not what I am saying. What those churches mean, sadly, is you're welcome here, and we're not going to criticize you for it or make any attempt to turn you from it. How different is Christianity today than the situation that was strictly forbidden but was being condoned and proud of it in Corinth? I want to read some things. And the source of this material is an excellent book. If you ever wonder what would be a good book to get. It's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I read. Homosexuality is not a legitimate lifestyle. It's not a legitimate lifestyle. It is a sin in which Israel merited the death penalty. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, anyone caught engaged in this was to be put to death in Israel. In the New Testament, we discover that it is a sin, the practice of which disqualifies that individual from inheriting the kingdom of God. In other words, no saved individuals practice this sin. Where'd you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's look. You say, boy, Pastor, you're really on a roll today. Thank the Lord. Beloved, the state of Christianity in this country is pathetic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know you not? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be fooled by thinking that, well, we just want to show them love. Be not deceived. Don't buy that lie. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. What's yours say? Nor effeminate. Homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I did not say that. God said it in His Word. And don't be fooled. I know of an individual who claims to be a Christian but has married his partner, if that's possible. Marriage is between a man and a woman. But he went through the man-made ordinance, and his statement regarding this, because he was raised in a Christian home, is that he has never felt closer to the Lord than he does since he has turned to this lifestyle. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And that man is deceived. He is not closer to the Lord. He's farther from Him than he's ever been as a Christian, if he is truly a Christian. And what we just read is, if he doesn't change his ways, it's evidence that he never truly was a believer in the first place. Because not a one of them is going to show up in heaven. You say, Pastor, I don't hear that message being preached today. That's my concern about Christianity today. We've gone sour, just like the Corinthians did. And what they were guilty of is no different than what pulpits, churches, supposedly Christian organizations are doing today with this group of people. Let's go on and read, though. No saved individuals practice this sin. Believers are to hate the sin, but love the sinner and exercise, get this, here's where you exercise compassion toward such lost individuals seeking to win them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just affirm and confirm the perverted lifestyle that they are living. Yes, we are to reach out to them, to win them for Christ, not to pat them on the back saying, "Good old boys, you look like a happy family. Good old girls. How's things going with you? Sure glad to have you here." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11. We looked at that a few moments ago. You say, well, what do you mean you're supposed to be reaching out for them? Remember in verses 9 and 10, Paul said, none of these that are practicing this are ever going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But notice verse 11, and such what? Are some of you? No, he says, such were some of you. But you are what? You're washed. Washed in what, beloved? The blood of Christ. You are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The passage of human laws to attempt to legitimize the practice as a lifestyle are directly contrary to the Word of God. And don't be fooled. And we know this is exactly what our country has done, hasn't it? It has passed those laws to recognize them as just a chosen lifestyle. That's just what they chose for themselves. And so we're going to protect their rights. And you better be careful of saying anything against them or refusing to serve them on the basis of your religious beliefs or whatever it might be, such as that baker out west refused to bake a wedding cake that was going to be for one of these perverted marriages. They were taken to court. They were charged by the court. You shouldn't have done that. But you know what? They didn't bake the cake. And I praise them for taking the stand. There was somebody that said, you know, the money I would make from this cake doesn't mean that much to me, that I'm going to make a cake and give my assent to this perversion that you are engaging in. We praise the Lord for individuals that will take stands like that. Would to God more churches did. We find here the passage of laws have attempted to legitimize the practice as a lifestyle. We've seen they're directly contrary to the Word of God. And get this, it's going to subject the offending nation to the wrath of God. Turn with me to Psalm 9. 17. Psalm 9, 17. You mean God's wrath is going to be poured out on this nation because of this? I believe so. That and among other things. But in Psalm 9, verse 17, what does it say? The wicked shall be turned into hell. And what's your Bible say? And all the nations that forget God. Our nation has forgotten God. Our nation doesn't care what a person does. They don't even care if somebody murders somebody. What do you mean, Pastor? Have you been noticing the efforts by the Democrats to overturn the decision of the Supreme Court when they overturned Roe v. Wade a year ago or so? Now the Democrats are working on trying. I looked at my wife and I said, but it was the Supreme Court of the land that made this decision. How can the Democrats overturn the decision? We're like in the time of the judges. Every man was doing what? That which was right in his own eyes. God, help us. Under no circumstances are Bible-believing Christians to support financially or otherwise the activities of groups which support the practice of homosexuality or lesbianism or any group which otherwise would advocate the rights of those who practice those sins. That's shooting straight from the hip, beloved. But may I suggest to you, that is all based on what? What? God's Word. God's Word. As I bring this to a close, let me just sum up some of this. We're witnessing today something we've never seen in the history of Christianity. And I mentioned this a few moments ago. We hear of churches, professed Christian colleges, universities, organizations with homosexuals and lesbians on their staff. Churches. You see churches advertising, and again, I mentioned this, but I'm just reviewing. All welcome here. And we hear the reports of how these groups reach out and welcome and support and accept these people. Even, quote, we want to show the love of Christ to them. But to that I say, isn't it strange that we never hear of these churches or groups or organizations reporting how many lives have been changed by the blood of Christ and how many lives have been transformed? But like the Corinthian church of old, in the minds and in the practice of so many in Christianity today in our country, sin is no longer sin. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a couple of cities that were buried under fire and brimstone for the practice of this sin. We find in the New Testament the words that none of those who practice this are going to be going to heaven. It is a sin. My question is, or I guess my argument is this, for those who argue in behalf of these poor folks who just aren't understood and they're just looking for acceptance, here's my argument. You show me in Scripture were the sin which buried the cities under fire and was punishable by death in Israel. You show me the scriptures where that sin is no longer sin in 2024. And I ask myself, how can these churches, these organizations, supposedly Christian, be promoting, encouraging, supporting, without ever trying to get them to see the sin of their lives and the fact that they need to be saved by the blood of Christ and to turn from their sinful ways? How can these churches keep on keeping on? In the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, and I did not look up this reference, but you know the thought that comes to my mind, the words of our Lord, when he, before he left, was talking about when he comes again, will there even be faith? Will there even be faith? Beloved, churches, Christian organizations, individuals are falling by the wayside to the deception of the devil. You say, how'd we get there? We got there because the Corinthians had taken an unacceptable position concerning a definite sin in their midst. And the churches today, so many of them, are doing the same thing. May God help us. May God help us to stand on the truth of His Word, no matter what laws are passed. I'll go by what His Word says. I will live for it. I will die for it. And the day may come when I have to. His word is plain. My prayer is that this message is going to be a help to all of us who maybe have been kind of lingering, kind of thinking, well, maybe somebody needs to reach out and love them. Yeah, we love the sinner, but we despise the sin. And not keep promoting it, condoning it, and accepting it. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help to deliver this message this morning, and you are faithful to me. Your truth is very plain in Scripture. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to search our own hearts. Have we opened the door somewhat to the attitude of society? Well, this is just their choice. It's just an acceptable lifestyle. You know, we just got to accept them. Oh, God, may we run to the truth. May we embrace the truth. May we stand for the truth. May we die for the truth. I pray that anyone who listens to this message would take it as truth from God and respond accordingly. We ask this in your name.